all of you again and spend time with you again and connect. So looking forward to this morning with you all. I greet you all in the name of Jesus. As I see your faces, a lot of precious memories and that I'm grateful for and thankful for. So this morning, there's a burden that I have on my heart that I'd like to just share, and that's when I think of our families and our young people, it's a burden that I carry. When I think of my children coming up, you know, are they going to be able to carry on the faith? Am I going to be able to pass on the faith to my children? And will they carry the burden that the Lord has given us? And so this morning, I've titled the message, Beware and Appeal from God. Beware and Appeal from God. If you have your, before we begin, I'd like to maybe just for a change of position, rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you and we bless you, Lord, for this morning that you have given us again. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have sung this morning. Lord, that we can praise you in this way. And Lord, we just ask that our worship be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we sang that song to be more like Jesus, to love you more. And Lord, that's my heart's desire, and I trust it's everyone's heart's desire in here to love you more. And so, Lord, I pray that as your word is preached, it would help us and provoke us to love you more, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 20. And so, again, I've titled the message, Beware, an Appeal from God. And just to get God's heart in this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. The verse starts out with, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And we already heard this morning in the children's lesson about obeying the voice of the Lord and trusting him. And so here we see God's cry to the children of Israel. He just brought them out of Egypt. He was taking them into a land of milk and honey, where he was promising to bless them if they keep his commandments. But he said the tendency, what happened, what seems to happen, people get in a land of plenty, you know, they go about life, as we heard in the opening, and they have a tendency to forget about God. And God says, beware, beware. And I think, you know, some of us have been walking with the Lord for over 20 years now, and we've faced some of that. As we walk through life, you know, there's a tendency to get busy, and God brings us reminders again, hey, you're forgetting me. And so God says, beware. You know, when I see, I don't like dogs, and so if I walk into a place and I see a sign on the front gate or wherever, beware of dogs, my eyes are watching. My eyes are on the lookout, because I don't want to be nipped by that dog. I'm watching. I'm beware. You know, a lot of people have a scripture sign on their door, front gate post, and don't even realize it. You find that scripture, beware of dogs. So we are on guard. I'm on guard, watching. Beware. And so throughout the scriptures, you will find this word, beware, beware, to be on guard against. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, the woman is the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we're warned in the scripture that the dragon, which is the enemy, that he is wroth with the church, those who are keeping the commandments of God. He's wroth with them. And he goes to make war with the saints of God, with those that are keeping his commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's making war. And so we are to beware of that. We are to look out. My burden today is for my children and my grandchildren. I have three grandchildren now, and your burden just keeps growing. And that if the world stands, that they don't forget God in keeping his commandments. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 3, we have Abraham. This was his burden. Genesis chapter 24, verse 3. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And so Abraham's burden here for Isaac was that he would not go back to where he came from, that he would not take a daughter. He wasn't going to go back there. And so he told him that he had a burden for his son. And in the past 6 months or so, this burden really increased for me, and it stems from a conversation that I had with a Catholic couple that I had some contact with. They I've built some houses in the last 3-4 years, and they were looking to build a house, and they called me, and they were looking for someone to build them a house. And in the conversation, I picked up that they were Catholic, and they were expecting their sixth child, and they needed more room for their growing family. But what struck me is their last name. Their last name was Overholt. And I was trying to put this together, overhaul and Catholic. How did this happen? And this got my mind rolling. And so we met up and we discussed the house plans and what they were looking for. And after we were done talking house plans, I always look for opportunities to turn the conversation elsewhere. I started asking where they go to church at, and they drive to Columbus to a traditional Latin Mass Catholic church. Not only a last name Overholt, but they're going to a Latin Mass where they are very traditional and the sermons are in Latin. And then I just commented that the name Overholt is also a very popular Mennonite name. And just to keep the conversation going, and then he shared with me that his grandparents were Mennonite. And that got my mind rolling some more. How did this happen? If you go back far enough, here's probably someone who, if you go back in their ancestry enough, that they probably came out of the Catholic Church, probably even some of them that gave their life for Christ's name's sake, and now the full circle has been made again, back into the very things that they left. And God says, beware lest you forget God. Beware. Watch out. And so we read here in verse 14 of our passage, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so many of us have come out of a house of bondage. What will our descendants be down the road of God? The heart of God is, beware lest they forget God. Last fall, I was out preaching at Ohio State football game, and we were done. And as we were walking out, there were still some stragglers coming in, and there's a young lady, probably 17, 18-year-old, dressed very immodest, stopped us and asked us if we were. She was on her way to the game with her friends, and she asked us if we're Amish or Mennonite. And then she told us that her last name was Hustetler, and that her grandparents are Mennonite in Kidron, Ohio. And again, my mind started to roll. And this is where the burden of this message was born. Somewhere along the line, someone forgot in keeping the commandments of God. Someone forgot. And we read verse 19 through 20, and it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, ye shall surely perish. God says, if you forget, you're surely going to perish. There's no ifs and ands and buts. You will surely perish. And so, again, I've titled the message, Beware, an Appeal from God. This is God's heart cry. This is an appeal from God. It's not, and it's a burden that I have. And verse 20 says, as the nations which God uses the other nations around, he says, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of your God. And so my cry is this morning, as fathers and mothers here, as you think about your children, you're holding your children in your laps, and you think about them, as you, he says that he's going to destroy your prosperity as he destroyed other nations. As you think of those children you're holding in your lap, and you think of them perishing throughout eternity, forever and ever, it wells up a burden within your heart, you know. I mean, if your child right now would be in a situation where they'd be getting hurt, you'd be doing everything possible to pull them out of that situation and get them into a safe environment. You would not let them there. That's your heart. But we need to look into eternity. God, this is what God is seeing. He says, beware lest you forget God. It's not his will that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And we turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 12. He says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Verse 12, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So again, he's warning them that these things have a tendency. The thing the scripture says in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower going forth, that the cares of this life and the riches and other things choke out the word. And they do. They choke out the word. And so God's appeal is that we would beware of this. Watch for it. Take heed. Jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is good, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God will keep his end of the deal. He's asking us to keep our end. It's nothing, if generations perish, it's nothing God did. God is faithful. It's us who are unfaithful. I want you to take notice, it's not God's fault. God doesn't forget us, it's us who forget him. And God says we should beware of it. And when we look into the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they echo the same cry. Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," that means religion and tradition. Jesus also said, "Beware of the scribes." That's the leaven of the scribes. That's false doctrine. Jesus also said that we should beware of the leaven of Herod. That represents the world. And the scripture also says that we should beware of covetousness. And that's what we just read in the Old Covenant there, where they were... they were being blessed, and those things caused people to forget God. And in the New Testament uses other words that have a similar meaning, like spoil, beguile, and corrupted. Beguile means to rob you of your prize, to trick you. I'm going to read a couple verses in Colossians chapter 2. verses 8 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says, here we see the word again, beware, beware, look out. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 here, we see where men are spoiled with philosophy that spares speeches and good words. And then you have the example of men being spoiled after the tradition of men. And we know what that is. But then it also says that we should beware lest you be spoiled with the rudiments of this world. And so they're all there. There's a ditch on either side of the road. You have the road here, and on one side of the ditch you have men being spoiled after the tradition of men. On the other side you have the world, and men and women are being spoiled after the rudiments of this world. And so you take that couple, like I shared about overhauls, you know, that somewhere along the line, they got spoiled back into the tradition of men. You take Miss Hostetler, you know, she got spoiled by the rudiments of the world and assimilated totally back into society. And so it's a burden. The Bible says, remember, lest thou forget God. Beware. And so it's important. You know, families are being robbed of their children. Their children are being spoiled by the rudiments of the world. Not too often that you see that people actually get spoiled by the tradition of men, you know, but it seems like the world has a greater pull. And so I just have a burden this morning that we would beware, and that we would take heed to what God's heart is in this. He says that we should beware. And so I just would like to challenge us here as fathers to take up the mantle and to be diligent and to take some examples here from the scriptures when we think of our children, that we would build an ark to the saving of our house. And so I want to go through the scriptures here today and look at different fathers and families. Some fathers were clear leaders and gave clear direction to the families, and other fathers were passive, and the outcome of their families was completely different when judgment came. Some people have the New Testament is fairly silent on the subject of family, as you will find the word family is found only one time in the New Testament versus 296 times in the Old Testament. But if you do a word study, the subject word family is threaded throughout the New Testament, and it's in this house, household, and family. You know, and so you'll see those words, household means families, and several scriptures where house and family is interchangeable. For example, is in 1 Corinthians 1:16, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I baptize also the household or the family of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. And there's several more in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's in the qualifications of the elders, it uses the word house. I'll just read 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. just to give you see where that word family is. For if a man know not how to rule his own house or family, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house or family, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Verse 12 also, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses or family well. And there's more in Titus, but I'll just leave those. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, if you want to write that down. But I'm going to turn back to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. And read those. Again, we see God's heart for that our children are walk in the footsteps of their parents. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Notice, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And so we see here, just comment here, we see here that it's God's heart for the generations to come from us that they would know God. And it's not God's heart that there's just only one generation of Christians. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Do we see God's heart? It's not talking about just my children, but also my grandchildren, and I believe it doesn't stop there. It's God's heart that our children and our grandchildren would not forget God. It's not God's heart that any should perish. We see it here that it is important that we teach them. There's a lot of teaching going on in these verses. Years ago, I used to flip some houses, and I sought some advice from a real estate agent, and this is what he told me, that there are three very important principles to go by, and this is what he said. Number one, location. Number two, location. Number three, location. It's all about location. And here, what I want to use that example for, but I would say the most important responsibilities for us as fathers and as parents, this is mothers included, is to teach, 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 teach. We read that in Deuteronomy earlier, you know, teach when you rise up, teach when thou sittest down. It's a continual teaching. And so it's teach, teach, teach. You know, some people take the philosophy that, you know, they just observe your actions. Yes, that is true, but you also, with it, you need to teach, teach, teach. You can't just depend on that they're going to pick it up. You need to teach and teach some more, because... And that's when you combine the two, that's what makes it powerful. You need to combine the two. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. It's I think it's also important that you can point to everyday examples. See, if you walk down this road, see what happens. If you walk down this way, see what you'll be blessed if you go here. You have examples. See where it's going to lead you. You need to keep pointing them to Christ. If you point them to Christ, this is what's going to happen. If you go down this road, in a generation or so, there's going to be no resemblance of Christ. You can point to everyday examples, even today. Isaiah 28:10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." It's day by day. We turn to Genesis 18, verse 18. A verse here says this: "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become great, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice, judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God could say that of Abraham: "I know that he will command his children and his household after him." So as God looks down upon each one of you today, can God say the same thing about you? "Brother Matt, I know you will command your household after me." And just right down the line, "Brother Victor, Brother James, Brother Noah, Brother Mark." Can God say that about you like he did Abraham? That's God's heart. And so beware, an appeal from God is my burden today. Genesis 22:18. Another verse. "That in blessing I will bless thee," and in, I'm sorry, verse 18, 22, 18. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth bless, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Again, it comes down to obeying his voice, like we heard in the children's lesson. And we have God's voice right here in the Bible. We have God's voice. It's here. God's voice is ever present with us. And we jump over to Genesis 26, verse 4. "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And so again, God's heart is for a generation to come that they would know God and not forget him. Genesis 12:3 says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and cause him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." There is a condition to the promise. Is it just going to happen just because it's a promise? No, it's a condition, because we teach them to our children. We teach them his ways. And so I just want to encourage you to beware lest thou forget God. And now I would like to take a look at different fathers in the scripture. Some gave clear direction and others were passive. And the first one, so I'm going to put over here, gave clear direction, and then
over here. Let's make a list. These are all going to be New Testament fathers, ones that were passive. The first one we're going to look at is Noah. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, or you could put in their family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so by faith, Noah was warned of God, and he moved with fear, and it says he prepared an ark to the saving of his family. And with that, I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 6 and read 1 through 8 and just take a little bit of a, get a little glimpse into the world that they were living in at that time. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and they became mighty men which were of old of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made the man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so here we see that the days of Noah, it was a very wicked world they were living in. I mean, they were taking multiple women, and immorality was rampant, and it was an ungodly time, ungodly day that they were living in. And they were alone. Noah and his family, they were alone. They were the oddballs in the community. They were the oddballs in the society. They had no fellowship. And I'm sure that the word of God, that the word went around that this guy and his three sons are building a boat on dry land and it never rained before. And they have been working on this for 25 years already. And this family must be wacko. They must be crazy. I mean, it's never rained before. Hey, did you hear about this guy Noah? Him and his boys are building a boat now for 100 years. They've been at it for 100 years. They're still doing the same old thing. I'm sure he was the talk of the town. And I picture his three sons working on the boat, and possibly even having these conversations. Dad, we're about tired of this. Can't we quit? Can't we stop and go have a little fun with everybody else and enjoy life a little bit? Very likely they were being laughed at, mocked. Boys, don't listen to your dad. He's weird. Come on, let's go have a little fun. This went on for 120 years. And yet, somehow, Noah was able to give clear direction to his family and keep their hearts. They, as a family, lived in a very wicked times. And yet, Noah was able to give his children clear direction that they were able to pass through the judgment. What do I mean when I say clear direction? You know, 2 Peter 3:20 says, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. Not just preaching in a church on Sunday morning or in the streets, but daily to your family, instructing them in the Word of God.
It's part of preparing an ark to the saving of your family. I can't imagine how hard it must have been for Noah to keep his sons' hearts through all that difficulty. 120 years. Picture yourself. Just start, let your mind roll a little bit. But somehow he was able to give clear direction. 1 Timothy 3:4 talks about your children being in subjection with all gravity, a necessary characteristic of the teaching imparted by a servant of God. It just, you know, what's going to happen if I drop this? Gravity just immediately takes hold. And that's what the scripture says, that it should just naturally happen. Gravity just naturally takes his pen to the floor. Just naturally. It basically means the children are getting it. The Noah's three sons, they got it. They understood. They stuck by their father's side. They didn't forget God. Noah was a father who was able to impart godly principles into the hearts that stuck. He gave clear teaching, clear direction. His sons got it with all gravity. How did Noah do it? The scripture says he did it by faith. It takes faith. We can't just, we also need to believe God. We only act upon what we believe. We only act upon what we believe. And so if I believe that eternity is coming, and I believe that my children are going to be in the judgment, then it causes me to act. Noah believed that the flood was coming, and he acted. We act upon what we believe. So we as fathers will not be able to impart something to our children we ourselves don't believe. Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. He was warned of judgment. We have been warned of things not seen yet. We also have been warned that a judgment is coming and we need to act. Noah believed it and he moved with fear. He moved into action to prepare an ark to the saving of the saving of his family. My question is there a lack today? Is there a lack of the fear of God among us as fathers? And I'm speaking to myself today too. Let us move with fear to prepare our house for the coming judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and read verses 11 through 15. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so your children, eventually, you know, if you're young family here today, it's easy for you, you know, to things look good now, but your children are going to come to an age where they're going to try your work. They're going to try out what you're really made of. And a lot of times, you know, our children reveal where we as fathers really are. And so the testing is going to come. And God lets those things happen, I think, sometimes to prove us, to see where I as a father really am, if I'm going to stand on the convictions God has shown me, or if I'm going to let my children start guiding and directing me. And so
I'm going to next look at a man who was passive in the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And this is the story of Lot. Genesis 13, 11. Then Lot, here's where Abraham and Lot divided here. It says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So here we see Lot making some choices. He moved a little bit closer to, you could say, the world. And then we jump over to Genesis chapter 19. So the first mistake Lot made here, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we go to Genesis chapter 19, verses 12. And here we see Lot inside the city now. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here besides son-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy him. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So we remember Noah, you know, was a preacher of righteousness, and we read here in verse 14 here that Lot's son-in-laws are like, we never heard you say anything before, like this before. I mean, for them to come in such a place where he's warning them of judgment, and they're saying, you're joking, Lot, you're joking. I mean, you never told us these things before. I mean, see, it was never imparted to them. What crawled into you? See, if Lot would have been teaching them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, I believe the outcome would have been different. In verse 16, it says he's even lingering. You know, oh, the heartache here that must have been in his heart to know that judgment is coming and your children are not listening and knowing it's too late and it's my fault for being passive. He didn't teach them diligently. The scripture calls him a righteous man, but, you know, he himself was saved from the judgment. Everyone else, even his wife, perished. And so we have Lot over here as being a passive, and he lost, you know, the work. Every man's work will declare of what it is, and he did not make it. His family was lost. And so it's important that we're not passive. Lot here was passive in this passage. And we go to Genesis chapter 18. We have another positive 1. I've already read this scripture. It's Abraham. It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice, judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So we have Abraham here. You know, we have Abraham here. He was able to impart to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and so on. And people have a tendency to start to forget the things which they have seen, like I read in Deuteronomy earlier. And you start to forget the days you stood before the Lord and heard his word. The word was being written on your heart. And when you got converted and you had tender conscience and had convictions on biblical truths, instead of standing and teaching them and imparting them to the children, like 1 Timothy 3:4 says, with all gravity, the children rise up and start teaching the parents and start destroying biblical truths that the parents once stood for. You know, I've heard parents make this comment already. I used to think the way you do when my children were small. My question is, why are you forgetting the way you used to think? I used to think the way you think when your children were small. You know, you heard from the Lord when you stood before him, when your eyes saw him, and your heart and conscience was tender towards him. So our children will rise up and they will test us. But my encouragement, teach, be strong, and stand your ground, because the Lord wants us to teach them. If we go to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, read a couple verses in Isaiah chapter 3. He says this here: "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people." And so here again, we get the cry of God that us as fathers would lead, and that we would not let our children rise up and lead us. And so it's a burden to me. We are supposed to be the leaders. The Lord stands up to plead. And so this, what I'm to share, is a real burden to me. I've seen this area where brothers and sisters get converted. Their children are young. They're having sweet fellowship one with another. They have the same biblical convictions and goals. And then the children get older and start to make some of their own choices and decisions, start to tweak a little bit here and there. Dad and mom and their convictions on biblical truths. A little tweak here, a little tweak there. And pretty soon you have strife among the brethren, like Abraham and Lot, because you have fathers who are endeavoring to have their children in subjection with all gravity, like Noah and Abraham. And then you have a father like Lot who is being passive, and that brings strife and division. And Abraham and Lot separated because of strife. And so I encourage you to be fathers and stand on the convictions that God has shown you when you were converted, and don't give in to, as Isaiah says, to let the children lead. I encourage you to keep their hearts and to walk with God in what God has shown you. Another example of a passive father is Eli. We all know the story. Eli, if you want to, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3, a very sad story, verses 11 through 14. Verse Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He was passive. He restrained them not. And therefore have I sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So, a very sad story. Another example of a passive father is David. This one, even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was passive towards his family and his children, and his family perished. His sons perished. He was a very godly man. We go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'll just read a couple verses there. Verse 38 and 39. Here we have the account of Absalom. We already, Absalom killed his brother Amnon. And so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And so David's heart was yearning for Absalom. And then we know the story. He called for him. He came into the city. And then we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 28. And then it says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So here we see David called for him to come, and he came back to the city. He dwelt there another 2 full years. So you have 5 years total that Absalom is gone from David. David's yearning to see him. David's yearning to communicate with him, but somehow he doesn't get it done. And so I don't know the whole story there, what all happened, but yet here was a father and son yearning to come together, but the outcome was Absalom lost his life through it because his father was passive. As I understand, the king had to call him in. His father had to call him in to see him. And so he was waiting 2 full years, and it never happened. And it cost his son's life. Another a good example is God the Father. God gave Jesus Christ clear instructions, and Jesus says, I always do those things that please the Father. Another positive example is Philip the Evangelist. We read in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 9, that he had 4 daughters that were prophesying. They were with their father in this work. They were ministering alongside their father in their home to the Apostle Paul and them. And it's a good example. And so we'll put Philip up here. And then we have in Acts chapter 8, 18, we have Crispus. There also, I'll just read that, Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, or all his family. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So you have Crispus here. He was able to communicate and pass the faith on to his house. Acts chapter 16 here, an encouragement for the mothers. We have a sister in the Lord. Acts 16 verse 14 through 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, or her family, She besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so here we have a sister, mothers being supportive of the fathers, of the leader in the home, embracing the biblical teachings and helping the father, being unified, working together as one, that when the father is away from home, he can trust that the same values are being taught as when he would be there. Another example of, you know, you might be thinking of the father of the prodigal son. Was he passive or not? Didn't he leave his son make his own choices? Wasn't he a passive father? I would say no, he was not a passive father. He left the home to make his own path and decisions. So he did not stay in the home and flaunt his ungodly ways and vex everyone around with his ungodly deeds. Fellowship remained intact. The vision in the home stayed intact. This man was not a passive father. His son was not allowed to stay there to do his ungodly deeds. And I'd just like for you to notice Luke chapter 15, verse 1 there. This the vision and the direction in the home stayed on course, preparing an ark for the saving of this house. Verse 29, And he answering said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I want you to notice, this was the other son who was jealous, but he says, neither at any time transgressed I any of thy commandments. The home was in order. It was intact. The vision was there, even though maybe his heart wasn't right. But yet, he was not a passive father. The father was in authority, and the house was under his subjection. Neither transgressed I at any time. These things the prodigal son did, they were down away from home in a far country, away from authority, instead of doing the things while living under authorities, under the same roof, and bringing division between brothers and sisters. The prodigal son came back in his father's house, and he needed to be in subjection. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we find another man who gave clear direction. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we have Moses over here. He was faithful, the Bible says, in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. As Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm into the end. If we claim to be of Christ's house, there's going to be faithfulness there. Moses was faithful in his house, but it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, and we are Christ's own house, there's going to be faithfulness there. And so I just want to encourage you today that we also to be faithful in your house. Give clear direction. You know, we also have the house of Stephanus. And the end results was here that their family was saved. The results over here, was family was lost. And so I just want to encourage you today that you would beware lest you forget God. Give clear direction. Trials, you know, testings are going to come, but remember you're preparing an ark for the saving of your house like Noah did. Noah's at it for 120 years. You and I, we don't even get 120 years to try. We only, or to build our ark, not to try. We don't get that many years. We have way less years than that. If Noah was faithful for 120 years, surely we can be, surely we can manage maybe 70, 80 years. And so I just want to encourage you. Are we making Timothy's, third generation Christians? Are we able to pass it on? You know, Psalms 144, 12 says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They shall not be ashamed, the Bible says. And so my encouragement today is to encourage you to give clear direction, be faithful, build an ark for the saving of your house. Because what's going to happen if they don't pick up the torch? There's going to be assimilated into society like the young lady I shared about earlier. Or they're going to be make a full circle and go right back into tradition like the Catholic couple, and it's not after Christ. And so that's the burden of my heart. God bless you and thank you for listening. Press on, press into the kingdom of God. Remember, Noah was warned of judgment coming. We have been warned. Judgment's coming for you and I. We're not going to escape it. We're going to be there. Our children are going to be there. Our grandchildren are going to be there. Prepare an ark to the saving of your house. Beware lest they forget God. God bless.